Hebrews 5, I'd like to begin by reading in verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Have you ever felt frustrated in your spiritual life? Do you ever struggle with the idea that you keep trying and you keep learning, but you don't feel like you're getting anywhere? Do you sometimes feel like you've been a Christian long enough to know more than you know and to be farther along than you are? If you ever feel that way, you're not alone. Because not only do many other Christians feel that way, but these Hebrew Christians certainly had to feel that way after reading the scolding they were given here by the Hebrew writer. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." These words were meant to shame the Christians there because of their lack of growth. And they often sting us because they could be said of us just as truly. And often our frustration because we can't understand the Bible and we continue to struggle to grow provides for us a frustrated situation where we feel that we have not been what we should be or used our time the way we should have. I want us to think for a few minutes about this idea, and I'm going to call this tonight, turning a spiritual corner. How we can reach a higher level of spiritual maturity and why we should do that. How we can get farther along in our spiritual growth. The first thing I'd like to point out as we look at this passage is the fact that there are milestones in spiritual growth. There are ways we can examine our spiritual progress and sort of take stock of where we are. God says there are certain milestones that can be reached and that we need to be looking to see if we're reaching them. Look again at verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So he says you ought to be teachers. That is a milestone. You should be reaching this point where you are able and willing to teach others, but instead you need to be taught again. You have regress rather than progression. You can no longer even have solid food. Albert Barnes says of this, "You have come to need milk." He says this word implies a change of state, passing from one state to another. You used to eat solid food, but now you've gone back to needing milk. Wouldn't it concern us if we had a friend who was an adult and they begin to eat like a child again and they say, "I'm only going to drink milk from now on"? We would say, "That's not good for you. You need to be eating solid food." In the same way, the Hebrew writer says, you are going back on your diet to something that's weaker because you're no longer where you need to be. He says in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Spiritual babies, spiritual youngsters need milk, but solid food belongs to the mature. So, you see, God differentiates between those who are spiritually young and those who have grown to be spiritually mature. There are milestones where we can look at ourselves and say, where do we fit in that spectrum? What that emphasizes is we should be able to see progress in our spiritual lives. I want to share with you a few areas in which we can see milestones in our spiritual growth. We should be able to see milestones in our learning and understanding of the Word of God. That's exactly the point here. If you look back in verse 10 of this chapter, Hebrews 5 and verse 10, he says, "Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." One of the reasons he gives this rebuke to them is, I'd love to talk to you about Melchizedek. There are some really important things you need to know about him, but you can't understand it because you're a spiritual baby. So when we understand or fail to understand part of the word, we regress back to that state. Have you ever found that you struggle to understand parts of the Bible? I'm not saying that we open to the book of Revelation and we say, boy, that's kind of a head-scratcher. It seems as though everyone kind of struggles with Revelation or with the apocalyptic part of Daniel. But easy things, simple things that other people seem to get, you struggle with. Maybe that's because, spiritually speaking, you haven't grown as you should. As we grow, we will grow in our learning and understanding of the Word of God. It is simply not possible for us to understand everything in the Bible on a first or a second or a third or a fourth reading. It's not possible for us to grasp the deep things of God by casually reading once or twice a week. This is something that as we grow spiritually, we should be able to see our growth in what we learn and understand. When someone brings up a spiritual matter, we should understand what it means. We should know what the Bible says about it. We should grow to that point. And when we are at that point, we can say, I've reached a milestone in my growth. I am now more mature than when I began and didn't understand much at all. I want you to put your marker here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Much of the Bible is going to remain locked to us until we grow in our learning and understanding. We don't come out of the waters of baptism suddenly knowing, understanding everything that God has said. It's something we grow into. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." He says, I can't talk to you like spiritual people, which you should be. People who know what God says, who understand it, who are thinking in a spiritual way. I've got to speak to you like people of the world, because you're still babes in Christ. You have not grown as you should. Again, you see, an apostle has something to say to people, but he can't say it because they can't understand it. They are on an earthly level, and he is speaking on a spiritual level. Let me say plainly, if you don't understand, it is possible for you to grow to understand more. And if you don't feel that you understand the Bible, then maybe there is a spiritual corner you need to turn. And the way you can do that, we'll talk about more in just a moment. There are milestones not only in learning and understanding, but also in teaching. Back in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, let's go back to that passage real quick. I want to show you this here. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and I want you to notice carefully the way that sentence is phrased, "by this time you ought to be teachers." He does not say by this time you ought to have teachers. You ought to know teachers. He says you should be teachers. Not that someone else does the teaching for you, but that you do the teaching. That is God's desire for each one of us. Teaching itself is a spiritual milestone. But there are also levels of growth even in teaching. That's the reason Paul says this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." You see, Timothy, you're a young man, you're beginning, you should be growing in the work that you're doing, in your teaching. If you're working hard, people will see progress in you. You should be growing even in your teaching. I can speak a little about my experience here. I can remember very well when I first began to teach about 10 years ago, the feeling that I wasn't really sure what a passage was teaching. And I felt that if I could just say my little bit without saying something wrong, that I'd done my job. And I feel, hopefully, that I've grown a little past that now as a teacher. Now, I understand I have a lot more progress to make before I'm the preacher God wants me to be. But as we grow in God's Word, we should be able to look back and say, you know, I am a little different. I am a little better, more mature than I was maybe a few years ago or maybe when I began my walk with the Lord. There are milestones in spiritual growth, not only in learning, not only in teaching, but there are milestones in growth as we deal and react with sin. Christians struggle with sin, but there should be some progress in our battle with sin. Our battle with sin should not be at the same level it was when we became Christians. We should grow in that battle. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'd like to read to you the last verse of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I discipline my body. I rule my body. I bring it into subjection. I dominate my body. I control my body. My question is, was Paul just born that way? Did Paul just start out with perfect self-control? Never once did he do anything that he knew he shouldn't do? Well, that's not true at all, is it? This was something Paul had to grow into. What does that mean? That means that at times Paul struggled with self-control. He describes to us in some detail the struggle that went on within him. If you read in Romans chapter 7, he says, what I wish to do, that I don't do. And what I hate, that I do. Paul struggled with self-control. And yet, as he continued to work and continued to grow, he could say something like this. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Paul grew to the point that he could say things like this truthfully. John says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God wants us to not sin, and that's what John says here. But when we do sin, God gives us grace for the struggles that we have as we grow. But isn't it a spiritual milestone when we overcome a sin? When we work and struggle and pray and study, and finally we grow to the point where we say, that sin is not my struggle anymore. It has troubled me for a long time, but I have stepped past it. Can't we say with truth, that's a milestone in my growth? That's an important thing, because we have grown past the sins that we have struggled with. Now, it may be that as we grow, we come into new struggles and new temptations and new sins that we fight against. But certainly, when we put away that troublesome sin, we turn a spiritual corner. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read beginning in verse 5. Those who are in the Thursday morning class will recognize this passage. We've been studying it for the last little while. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are some qualities that we have to learn and master. They are milestones in our spiritual growth. We begin with faith and we add virtue or moral excellence to our faith. And then to that faith and we add knowledge. And then to that faith we add self-control and then patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. We keep adding and we keep adding. We keep growing. And as we get to a point where we can say, yes, I have some knowledge. We can say, well, that is a milestone in my growth. Well, we can say, yes, I have self-control. Not as much as I should, but I can control myself. Then we can say, yes, I've reached a spiritual milestone. And let me point out briefly, as we come to the conclusion at this point, that there are milestones in the growth of a church. Paul told Titus this in Titus 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every church. You see, God differentiates between a church that does not have elders, he says that's a lacking church, and a church that does have elders. That is a scripturally organized church. And there's a difference there. And so he says that's certainly a corner you turn as a spiritual body, that now you have men who are qualified and willing to serve as elders, and so the church can be complete and not lacking. It seems to me that when a church is able to support evangelists outside its number, that's a spiritual milestone. That's an important stage in the growth of a church. But I simply want you to see there are degrees of growth and certain milestones that demonstrate our growth, and we need to be looking at ourselves and saying, how am I doing? How do I compare to the picture of what God wants me to be? Let's go back to Hebrews 5 now. The second thing I want to say from this text is that there are consequences for failing to grow. This is not a matter of it would be nice if this happened. There are real consequences for failing to grow. If you look in verse 13 here, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What he's saying is, we can become unskilled, spiritually weak, and we can regress to the point that we don't even understand the simplest things. We need someone to teach us again the first principles. We should be teaching the class, and we need somebody else to teach us our ABCs. It just doesn't add up. There are consequences for our failing to grow. But the most dangerous consequence I see in this text, and the thing I really want us to focus on, is that God holds us accountable for our time. Look at verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." You ought to be teachers. There is a level of growth that God expected of them for the time. This is the time I've given you, and this is where you ought to be for the time. God knows how much time each one of us has been given. He knows how much talent we have, and He knows where we should be with the time He's given us. And brethren, let me say plainly, if we're not there, He holds us accountable for what we have not done. Look with me over in the book of Luke, chapter 8. Keep your marker there in Hebrews. We'll come back. Well, let's go to Luke, chapter 8. In Luke 8 and verse 13, Jesus here is teaching the parable of the sower. Luke 8, 13, I want us to focus on this one that falls on the rocky soil. It says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." Here are some people who had heard and accepted the word, but they had not established the roots to sustain real faith. And he says, they fell away because they did not grow properly. There was a time when they could have grown. There was a time when they could have sunk roots deep down. But instead, they didn't. And when time of temptation came, they failed. Now remember, God promises we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what our level of growth can handle. But if we fail to grow, and then temptation comes, then we may fall away the way this plant on the rocky soil falters. God holds us accountable for time that He's given us, and there are consequences for failing to use that time the way we should. A couple of passages you'll recognize. Colossians 4 and verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." And then Ephesians 5, he repeats it again, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming means making the most of our time, spending it wisely, using it in the best way. God gives us time, and it is perhaps the biggest blessing He gives to us. And if we fail to use it to grow spiritually, then we have wasted His time, and therefore we're going to have consequences because of our failure to grow. Brethren, we need to view every day as an opportunity to get closer to God and stronger as a Christian. Because if we don't, there are consequences for failing to grow. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, I once read a very silly book called Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And that title intrigued me, and so I read through it. One of the things that that author made that I thought was just patently untrue, he said that God doesn't see time as we do, and therefore, if God has forgiven us at any point in time, then we are forgiven. And I want to show you that that's just not true. That God holds us accountable for the time that we have and for where we are for the time. When for the time you ought to be teachers, He says you need to be taught again. But I would also like to show that man, if I ever met him, Revelation 2 and verse 21, where Jesus says of the woman Jezebel, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Jesus says, I gave her time. Don't know how much time that was, but He gave her a chance. He gave her an opportunity, and she refused to repent. And there were consequences for that. And let me tell you, brethren, if we fail to grow, it's no one's fault but our own, and God will hold us accountable the way He held those Hebrews accountable. The way He scolded them. You ought to be here, but you're down here again. You need to be growing. Now please, don't let that discourage you into not working. My intention, and I believe the intention of God, is for that to motivate you to use the time you have now so that you can grow and that you can be shown by God to have used what He's given you. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. And I actually want to begin with Hebrews 6 and verse 1, the next verse, after what we read earlier. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." He says, let us go on to perfection. And in this text, that is a discussion of Melchizedek. That's what he's trying to get at. But moving on to perfection is the call of the Christian life. God didn't call us out of the world just so He could collect a group of people. He called us out of the world so that He could collect a group of people who would be transformed into the image of His Son. He wants us to be more than we are. And so I'd like to say for our third point, there is a way that we can grow. And I want us to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at God's way to grow. How do we turn that spiritual corner? The first thing I'd like to say is that we need to prepare ourselves to use our time. Since we've just talked about and just learned from the Scripture that God holds us accountable for our time, we need to be viewing each day as a gift from God for the purpose of getting stronger and getting better. Please understand, growth does not happen just because we get older. Growth happens because of intense use of the time we've been given. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and I'd like to begin in verse 11. It says, Romans 13:11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." He says, look at the time. He says it's high time to do the will of the Lord. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's time to discipline ourselves. It's time to sober up. It's time to quit the evil things of the world. Prepare to use your time, not just to live through it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, Peter said, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He says, put that light behind you. Use your time for the Lord. Prepare yourself to use your time. Listen to me. Prepare a time when you can learn more about the Bible. Don't expect that that's just going to happen. That you'll just be sitting around with absolutely nothing to do. The Bible will fall into your lap and open itself up, and you'll begin reading and be fascinated by the mysteries of God. Prepare a time. Prepare yourself to come to Bible study and to worship at every opportunity you can. Because if you don't prepare, you won't use your time for the Lord. There is much to learn, and we need to prepare ourselves to learn it. Prepare yourself to try to teach other people the gospel. Sit down and write out the plan of salvation and scriptures you would use to show someone who had never heard about Jesus, here is what I would say, here is how I would teach them. Don't think you're going to begin teaching by teaching on the book of Revelation. Begin by teaching the first principle and prepare yourself to use your time to teach others the gospel of Christ. Prepare yourself to eliminate sin from your life. Be honest with yourself and take stock. What is it I struggle with? What is it that I'm going to be tempted by? Prepare yourself a plan of action to get rid of that sin. Where do I need to avoid? What people do I need to maybe think about stopping being around because they're hurting my spiritual life? It takes preparation. Growth is not just going to happen. We have to choose it. We have to choose God's things in God's way. So prepare yourself to use your time. Use your time wisely, and you will grow. Secondly, the way to growth is work. I wish I could tell you some way around this, some shortcut, some better way, some easier way. But there's no way around work. Spiritual growth is going to happen only if we're willing to work. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul told the young evangelist Timothy about his own growth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 is where I'd like to read. It says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If we will make spiritual things our passion, we will grow. If we're willing to put in the time and the work, we will grow. I want to show you this passage, though, especially the last two verses from the New American Standard Version. I just love the way it puts this. It says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The words that it uses are intensive words. They're working words. Take pains. Be absorbed. Pay close attention. Persevere. In other words, work. Do the work. Those aren't casual words. And this is not a casual thing. Please understand me well. We do not grow by occupying a pew in a church building. We do not grow by placing our name on a church roll. We do not grow because we are around other people who are growing. Now, those things can help us, but they are not the same as us doing the work for ourselves. Working to grow spiritually because it is our passion. Let me make that practical. It takes hard work to study and learn about the Bible. There's just no other way to put it. That's one of the reasons a lot of people are not interested, but that should not be true for God's people. We need to ask questions. We need to study different kinds of topics. When we come upon a tough passage, we need to study that passage out. Don't just shut the Bible and say this is too hard to understand. Grow. Do the work. We need to talk to other people about the Bible. Any and every opportunity we have, see what they're thinking. How do I reach them? How can I touch them with the message of God? We need to be doing the work. We need to be thinking deeply and thinking often about God. And let me tell you, it's hard work to teach. We need to be sure that we are right in what we're teaching and that we understand things correctly. We need to be sure that our words reflect what God says. We need to be sure we say it kindly but firmly. We need the humility to admit we're wrong when we are. And all of that takes work. It takes work to monitor your language. Say, I'm not going to say that anymore. It takes work to discipline your body so that you can control it. It takes work to discipline your mind so that you don't allow sexual thoughts to enter in. It takes work not to allow yourself to sin when you are angry. All of those things take work, and not easy work. But unless we're willing to work, we won't grow. And let me tell you, if we are serious and willing to work, we can grow. But we can't grow without the strength and help of the Lord. And so the third thing I want us to talk about is prayer. That prayer accompanies all of this. And I hope that nothing I've said will be taken to mean that we can pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. That if we just plug away at it long enough, we've got to grow. But with God's help, we can overcome. We can turn spiritual corners. God's power and God's word allow us to grow. And God's grace forgives us when we fail in our attempts to grow. So pray to God for strength. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray to God for forgiveness. Don't ever stop. Pray. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Three times in that verse, he says prayer. Prayer and supplication and supplication. So don't forget to pray. But I'd like to say one more thing as we talk about the way we grow. And that is we need to listen to instruction. I'd like for you to go with me back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, and I want to read to you Proverbs 12 and verse 1. It says, Proverbs 12, 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. In Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. As we grow, we have to listen to God and the instruction God gives us. Let me explain what these passages are describing. Solomon is not saying that you need to listen to instruction. We all know, and we probably all experience, that we can listen to people and hear what they say and then completely dismiss it. Almost immediately, it just goes right out of our mind, or else they might think they don't know what they're talking about. Solomon says, if you listen to instruction, that is, you obey it, You take it to heart. You value it. This is important. This is life-saving information. Then you're wise. But if not, you are a fool. You are stupid, he said in chapter 12. God instructs us in many ways. The things we need to listen to, they begin, hopefully, with our parents telling us the best way to live. We're always taught by the Bible, and we must listen to what God says. It leads us in the right way. But we're also taught by our brethren, many of whom have been through the struggles we're going through and have come out stronger from what we are going through. We're taught by our mistakes, which show us what doesn't work. Our mistakes can be of great value if we're willing to learn from them, if we're willing to listen to the instruction God gives us through them. Learning why we stumbled and how we can avoid that in the future. When was the last time you committed a sin and you stopped and you said, why did I do that? What led me to do that? How can I avoid that in the future? That's listening to instruction. But the most damaging thing to the growth process is when we think we know enough already and we don't need to listen. I already know that. I don't need to listen to instruction. When we feel we cannot be taught anymore, we cannot grow. Brethren, let me tell you, that's why it troubles me many times when I go to places, and in fact it has happened on many occasions here, and we begin to talk from the Word of God, and people don't even want to open their Bible. People don't even want to look and see what God says. That's troubling to me. When we think we can't be taught, we cannot grow. And until we reach a point of perfection to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we always need to be growing. And we never have the right or the ability to stop listening to God's instruction. So that is what we must do if we want to grow. Prepare, work, pray, and listen. If we can do those things, we can turn spiritual corners. We'll find over time that God's work is our great joy. And will passionately care for others who are devoted and doing His work as well. We'll find our knowledge of the Bible deepen, and we'll desire to connect with God every day. We want to listen to Him, and we want to talk to Him. A relationship with God develops. We'll find our love for the Word increasing to the point that we want to share it with other people. We want to talk to other people, even if they're Christians, about what we have learned and what we have found in the Word of God. We'll find our struggles with certain sins have lessened, although we may have new, different struggles. And we'll see Christ's church grow around us and grow with us. Because a church is only as strong as its members. As we grow to become more like Jesus, we'll grow closer to heaven. And there will be a day when we will see Him face to face and share in His glory. And we will be like Him and worship Him forever. Our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Don't quit growing, because someday your reward will come. Don't forget, there are milestones in our spiritual growth and we need to be looking at them. There are consequences for failing to grow, and we need to be aware of them. But there is a way to grow, and we need to be busy about it. Surely all of us at times feel inadequate and frustrated. We feel that there's so much more to be done for the Lord and in our lives. And I simply want to remind you of the tremendous joy of spiritual progress, that it is possible for us to grow and to feel, in a way, content with the fact that we are following the plan that God has laid for Christians to become more like His Son. There might be someone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the Lord and put Him on in baptism. And you need to come to Him tonight to turn away from sin and to have that sin forgiven, washed away in the blood of Christ, washed away in the waters of baptism. If you need to do that tonight to come to the Lord, or if there's someone here who has a need that we can help you with, we ask that you come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.